Thanks for joining us at Dream City Online. Stay connected by downloading the Dream City Omaha app. And don't forget to subscribe for all our latest videos.
Amen. Good morning, church. Happy Resurrection Sunday. How's everybody doing today? How's everybody doing today? Awesome. It's good to see you. Those of you that are here in person, those of you that are joining us online, thank you for being with us. Listen, for those of you that are here, if nobody has told you yet today, can I just tell you, you look amazing. You look really, really ridiculously good looking. So good to see you. It's so good to be with you this morning. Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to start. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 after that. To get us started, though, at Dream City, we start every week with a dad joke because laughter prepares the brain for learning. And so being that it is Easter, the joke for the day, what do you call the Easter bunny the day after Easter? Exhausted. Some of you are like, we can't make Easter bunny jokes on Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Sunday. So I'll say this. Who do marshmallows hang out with on Easter? They're peeps. There you go. You're welcome. Matthew chapter 28. We're gonna read the story of that first Easter morning that was shown to us in that video. But here's what the Bible says beginning in verse number 1. Early on Sunday morning. Somebody said early.
Early.
This was the first service. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Now imagine this scene if you were these women. Right, 3 days earlier, you had just witnessed your rabbi, your teacher, the one who you had followed his earthly ministry for the last several years, the one who you knew to be the Messiah, the coming king. And yet 3 days ago, he was nailed to a cross, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was humiliated, he died a criminal's death, laid into a tomb that it had to be borrowed, and now the confusion and the questions and the wondering of what's next. That's the backdrop for that first Easter morning. And they arrive at the tomb, and as they're on their way, they're asking the questions, you know, it's just two of us. How are we going to roll the stone away? How are we going to go in to anoint our Lord's body? And How are we going to gain access? And as they get there, they find the Roman soldiers all laid out on the ground. They find the stone has already been rolled away, and they find an angel sitting on top of the stone drinking a Dr. Pepper. At least in my mind, that's what he's drinking, because that's what we're going to drink when we get to heaven. It's not Coke or Pepsi. It's definitely not Mountain Dew. But in my mind, if you've ever seen Shawshank Redemption, if you're a Dream City regular, you know that's one of my favorite movies. But you know that scene where the guys are on top of the building and they're tarring the roof and Andy gets them, you know, the drinks at the end of it all, and they're all just kind of leaned back against the wall sharing a drink. Like, I imagine in my mind that was the angel that first Easter morning, just leaning back against the stone, drinking a Dr. Pepper, and these women come up and he says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Verse number 5. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day that we gather and we celebrate with believers all around the world. It's a day to remember. We thank you for Friday. We thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for the cross and the message of the cross. We thank you that because of Friday, we can find forgiveness of our sins. But Lord, we thank you that the story doesn't end there. But on Sunday morning, that stone was rolled away and Jesus, you stepped out victorious. over death, over hell, over sin, and over the grave. Because you live, we can live also. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Paul says, is living in us. And so, Lord, today we celebrate that. We celebrate that the tomb is empty, that Jesus rose and he went to prepare a place for us, and one day he's going to come back. We thank you for what the resurrection is. We thank you for what it means, Lord. We thank you for what it gives us access to. Pray that you would be with us during this time. Open our eyes, open our ears, encourage us, challenge us, transform us, and change us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. This morning we gather to celebrate and remember the empty tomb. And the theme of Easter this year is behind closed doors. And maybe you didn't even know that. You came in and you found your seat and you looked up here and you saw three doors. And you immediately began to wonder what was behind door number one. And what was behind door number two or door number three. Maybe some of you had a flashback to Let's Make a Deal. Anybody remember watching Let's Make a Deal with Monty Hall? You guys remember him? Some of you are old enough. Some of you are like, I don't know who that is. Maybe you've seen the Wayne Brady version of Let's Make a Deal. And at the end of this game show, the contestants are presented with three doors, and they're told to choose what was behind one of those doors, and that would be their prize. I remember growing up, and I remember being at my grandma's house. Remember when I'd be at my grandma's house, she would always have the game show channel on, and typically it was a rerun. You had one of three choices, and one of three options was on. It was either a rerun of The Price is Right, it was a rerun of Let's Make a Deal, or it was a rerun of my favorite game show was called Press Your Luck. Anybody remember Press Your Luck? It was my favorite because I always wanted to be the one that yelled out, you know, big money, no whammies, no whammies. And they had to push the stopper, and if it landed on a whammy, all their money was gone. But I remember watching Let's Make a Deal. And when you came in, maybe you saw these three doors, and you went back to Let's Make a Deal. But today, these doors, they're just representative. I sorry to disappoint you, there's not a car behind any one of these doors. There's no prizes necessarily behind these doors. But if you're just joining us or you're just joining us online, as a church this year, we've been reading through the New Testament together. We read five chapters a week. It's one chapter a day. And from January to December, by the end of the year, we will have read through the entirety of the New Testament. And as we gather on Sundays, we discuss and we talk about something that we read during the course of that week. And today actually begins our quarter two reading plan. And so if you want to join us in that journey, would encourage you to stop by the Welcome Center, pick up a reading plan. You can also find them online or on the app. But this week we read 1 Corinthians. We started 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. It was a Roman colony, Greek culture, Greek society, but a colony of Rome. And Paul writes to this group of believers in 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick up his message here in verse number 18. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom, so we preach that Christ was crucified. And the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. A Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish. So the Jews are offended, the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Paul's writing and he's telling them essentially there are three doors that you can choose from. And he highlights these doors. See, this morning, doors aren't just an entry or an exit to a room or to a house, but doors are metaphorical. We have idioms in the English language that we use. If I were to say, you know, if one door closes, another door opens. We've all heard that saying. We've all used that saying. If you're looking for an opportunity, or if you're looking to get started somewhere, you might say something like, I'm just looking to get my foot in the door. We understand doors are metaphorical for the decisions that we must make, for the choices that we face each and every day. There are always doors that are opening and doors that are closing and doors that we must go through, choices that we have to make. And sometimes we choose the right door. Sometimes we make the right decision and we look back and it's like, yep, I would do the same thing over again. But how many of you have ever gone through a door that you look back and it's like, ah, I wish I didn't go through that one. Right? Like you thought that that job was it, only to find out that there was such a toxic culture in that workplace that you look back and it was like, man, I wish I never would have said yes to that. I wish that relationship, or I wish that job or that opportunity, when I came across that door, I wish I would have just left it closed. When you face a door, you always want to go through the right one. And not just metaphorically, but literally. Have you ever gone through the wrong door? Come on, fellas, have you ever walked into the restroom and wondered why there was no urinals? Wrong door. It's one thing to notice it on your own. It's another thing for somebody to point it out to you. If you're not the brightest, you stand there and you're looking around wondering what in the world, like, are they over there? Are they over there? And then the next thing you know, there are people walking through the right door, only to inform you of the error in your choice. I had a friend of ours who told us this story. She said her and her husband went to the store and she had to pick up a few things. And so she said, you know, you don't have to come in. Just drop me off. I'll run in. I'll grab some stuff and then I'll come back out. So he dropped her off at the front door and he says, all right, I'm going to go park over there. She said, okay, you know, don't worry about driving around. Just go park over there. When I come out, I'll find you. So she goes in the store, grabs a couple things, comes back out. When she comes out, she looks over and she sees her husband's truck. Walks up to the truck, go to the passenger side, opens the door, jumps in. Is like, all right, I'm ready. And looks over, only to find that the man she expected to be sitting there was not sitting there. But this confused man with this look on his face that said, excuse me, who are you? And she said, I'm sorry, I have the wrong truck. And she looked and there was a couple of parking spots over. It was her husband's truck. It was a man that owned the exact same truck as her husband. She chose the wrong door. Listen, in life, there are doors that you must choose and choices that you must face. And we always want to make sure that we choose the right door. And as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, this group of believers who are trying to figure out, what does this life of faith mean? What does it look like? Before this, he addresses them. He says, you know, some of you are saying you follow Paul. Some of you say, I follow Paul. Some say, I only follow Jesus. Listen, there's so many different factions and so much division going on. He gets to this point and he says, listen, the message is this. The message is the cross. The door that you have to walk through is the door of the cross. He said, but when we preach the cross, the Jews get offended and the Greeks think it's nonsense. And this morning, I want to highlight the three doors that Paul talked to the church in Corinth about. And the first door is the door of tradition. It's the door of religion. It's the door that the Jews every day chose to walk through. And when Jesus came as the Son of God and when he came as the Messiah, they couldn't wrap their head around it, and they continually asked him for a sign. In Matthew chapter 16, during Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come up to him one day and they demanded a sign from heaven. If you want us to leave our tradition, if you want us to turn from our religious system, then you have to essentially prove it. Prove it. Jesus is like, well, I've walked on water. I've healed the blind. I've given hearing to the deaf. I've caused the lame to walk. I've fed thousands of people with a couple fish and a couple pieces of bread. And here you are demanding a sign. The only sign you'll be given is the sign of Jonah, in which he's foreshadowing and referring to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale and yet was given life, so I will be in the belly of the earth and yet given life. And so he says, you demand this sign. Why? Because to them, they couldn't wrap their mind around it. But put yourself in their shoes. Because according to their tradition, when the Messiah was to come, he was going to establish an earthly kingdom. They imagined and expected a literal king on a literal throne giving Israel back to the people. And so when Jesus came, and rather than recruiting an army, he found just like 12 societal outcasts and a bunch of fishermen. They said, surely this can't be the Messiah. This isn't the one. When he came preaching humility, when he came preaching servanthood, they said, there's no way this is the Messiah. Show us a sign from heaven. Why? Because they couldn't make their tradition and their religion equate with what Jesus was preaching. Maybe you're here today and you know there's more to life and you're searching. You're searching behind every other door you can find for fulfillment, something to fill that hole or to answer those questions, and you've been knocking at the door of religion, knocking at the door of tradition. Can I tell you that the answers to your question and the fulfilled life that you're looking for is not found behind that door? How do you know, Pastor John? Because I grew up behind that door. I was born behind that door. As a pastor's kid, I grew up in a time where there was Sunday morning service and then Sunday night service and then Wednesday night service. And then if you weren't in a small group, you probably weren't even a Christian. And so you were at church like 4 or 5 days a week. And so I grew up with this mindset where I know about God, but I don't know him. And the problem with that door is it places the standard in front of you that you and I can never measure up to. And so when you fall short, all there is guilt and shame, and I've blown it again. What is going on? That's the danger of the door of tradition. That's the danger of the door of religion. Maybe that's not your door. Maybe your door looks more like this one over here. Because it wasn't just the Jews demanding a sign, but Paul says that the Greeks are looking for wisdom. They're searching after wisdom. It's the door of wisdom. You have the door of religion, the door of tradition. You have the door of wisdom. It says it's offensive to the Jews, but it's foolishness to the Greeks. Why? Because they pursued wisdom. That word wisdom in the Greek language, it's a Greek word, sophia. There's a Greek word for love. It's the kind of brotherly love or best friend love that we have towards each other. That's the Greek word phileo. So when you put phileo and sophia together, you have the love of wisdom, which is philosophy. So philosophy is simply the love or the pursuit of wisdom. When you think about the Greek culture, these men were deep thinkers. There were philosophers, there were doctors, there were politicians. So much so that here, 2,500 years later, our world is still very much influenced by Greek culture, by Greek thinking, by Greek politics. Men like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Hippocrates, who is the father of modern medicine, to where doctors take the Hippocratic Oath, named after this man, this doctor, this professional. This culture has influenced us, and for the Greeks, they thought they could understand the meaning of life by using human wisdom. They thought that if we could just gain knowledge and understanding and correctly apply it, then we can come to the core of our existence on this planet as human beings. But listen, human wisdom will never lead us to that. Solomon, who is regarded as the wisest man that ever lived, when God came to him and asked him, you know, what do you want, Solomon? I'll give you anything. He didn't ask for the mightiest military. He didn't ask for riches and fame. He asked for wisdom. And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He says, I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. When you, through human wisdom, seek to understand the message of the cross, God's salvation, The part that we play, the part he plays, who we are in the grand scheme of things, it will never make sense, and it will only leave you with more questions than answers. That's the danger, and that's the predicament with looking for meaning behind the door of wisdom. Those questions that you have, they don't get answered in human wisdom. Why am I here isn't answered in understanding nature. Why you are here is only understood when you understand the heart of the one that created you. The meaning and the purpose and the fulfillment that you've been looking for is only found in understanding why it was that you were created in the first place. Human wisdom will never lead us to that. Socrates himself has this to say about wisdom. He said, the only true wisdom is in knowing that you know nothing. So where does wisdom lead us? It only leads us to understand and recognize that at the end of the day, after my pursuit of wisdom, all I've learned is I know less than I thought I did in the beginning. I'm worse off now. I might be smarter. I might have a couple more degrees to hang on my wall. And listen, that's not a bad thing. Pursuit of knowledge, pursuit of wisdom, that's not a bad thing. Solomon in Proverbs is always talking about pursuing wisdom, but it's godly wisdom. It's understanding him, understanding us, and then rightly applying it. But worldly wisdom seeks to understand the function of the world and then apply it to their actions. But it's godly wisdom. It's the difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. But wisdom is never the door that you will find meaning behind. There's the door of tradition. There's the door of wisdom. And then there's that third door. It's the door of relationship. It's the door that you and I have access to today because of the cross. It's the door that we have access to today because that stone was rolled away. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus stepped forward victorious. Because he lives, we can live as well. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, wrote to them, and he said, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, lives inside of you. And the life that you've been longing for and the life that you've been striving for, and you've been knocking on this door, you've been knocking on that door, looking behind every corner you can find, just looking for something to make sense. It's only found when you walk through the door of relationship. Jesus in John chapter 10 was teaching, and he said this. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, will go in and out, and will find pasture. See, that's the message of the cross today. The message of the cross is simply this. Just stop. Stop trying. Stop trying to make it all work. Stop trying to make it make sense. See, the problem with this door is it leaves you constantly striving to attain a standard you never can. And the problem with this door is it will constantly leave you with questions that you can never answer. But if you walk through the door of relationship, if you walk through the door that's made available through the message of the cross, then it's not about what you did or what you know or what you can prove or what you can learn. It's about what he's done. And that's why it's foolishness. The message of the cross is this. Stop trying. Stop striving. Stop trying to pray enough, to read enough, to go to church enough, to give enough, to be good enough. Stop trying to be smart enough and understand enough. And just recognize that everything that you need has already been paid for by the price that Jesus paid. It's foolishness. It's offensive. Listen, I understand it doesn't make sense. Jesus, you know, would say things like, whoever wants to be the greatest must be the least, and whoever's the least is going to be the greatest. The first is the last is the first, and whatever's up is down, down is up, left is right. It's like what Doc Hudson said to Lightning McQueen, if you want to turn left, you got to turn right. Turn right to go left, it doesn't make any sense. I know, like that's pretty much how the gospel works. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you have to give it up for my sake. But if you try and hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. Find life by giving it up. Try and protect life. I lose it. It's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. And listen, I would like to think that I'm a I'm a pretty logical thinker. I'm very data oriented. I'm kind of a deep thinker, and that's not just because I go down every rabbit hole that's presented to me, and I've gone deep down some. Last few years has been exhausting for me. But I'll be the first one to admit, listen, the message of the gospel doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that the creator of the universe would send his son to take on human form. And rather than being born in Rome, and rather than being born an emperor, he was born to a teenage mom in a small village, in a barn outside of town. It doesn't make sense that the one who had come to save humanity would do so by dying the death of a criminal. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. We can't wrap our head around it. But this morning, the truth of the gospel is still the same. That if we would place our faith in him, then it doesn't matter if we can or can't live up to a standard, because he lived the life that none of us ever could. And it doesn't matter if we don't have all of the answers to life's questions, because he has is the one that hung the sun and the moon and the stars. He's the one that created it all and understands it all. He's the one that holds the world in his hands. He's the one that through his divine providence can cause all things to work together for our good. And it doesn't make sense to us today, but if you're here and you've been looking for meaning, you've been looking for fulfillment, maybe you've been knocking on this door of tradition, the door of religion, the door of pray enough, read enough, do enough, be good enough. Hopefully my good outweighs my bad. And you know how exhausting that is. How discouraging that is, because you always come up short. Maybe you've been knocking on this door over here and you've been asking the questions and you've been studying and you've been learning and you've been digging and you've been trying to wrap your head around it, only to find that you're just banging your head against the wall. Paul says, listen, God will never be understood through human wisdom. It's only by faith. It's only by faith that we can have relationship with him. And as we have relationship with him, here's what he says. He sends his spirit into us to reveal all truth to us, so that the truth that we need is revealed through his word and through his spirit. Maybe you're here today and your door's not up here. Maybe your door is a door of acceptance. And I just want to be loved. I want somebody to see me. I want somebody to accept me for who I am. Here's the good news, that when you walk through that door of relationship, you're adopted into his family. And that means that he's chosen you. It means that he loves you enough to send his son. That he cares about you. He knows every hair on your head. Maybe your door is the door of profit and whatever gives me the greatest return on investment. Listen, when you walk through the door of relationship, you have the promise of eternal life. There is no greater return on any investment than that. Jesus in John 10:9 said, I am the door. But the very next verse, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes. See, the good news is that one day there is hope that we have eternal life with him. But if you call now, but wait, there's more. Because it's not just eternal life then. Jesus says, I want to give you abundant life now. There's abundance to be found. And it's abundance of joy. You've been looking for joy, knocking on doors, trying to find joy. You've been looking for peace in your heart, peace in your circumstances, peace in your mind, and you've been looking everywhere you can, but there is peace to be found in him. There's purpose to be found in him. Whatever it is that you need, those longings in your heart are found through that door of relationship. And if you've never chosen that door, here's how you walk through that door. Here's what the Bible says. It says that if you would believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that your name would be written into his book of life. that you would be adopted into his family, that your sins would be forgiven, that his spirit would come into your life and cause your spirit to be made alive and change you and transform you from the inside out. It's a daily process that we're all engaged in. None of us are perfect, and we'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But there is a transformation that takes place in our hearts and in our lives when we give up ourselves, when we die to ourselves, and we place our faith in Jesus. And today, if you've never walked through that door, don't leave. Don't leave without saying yes to Jesus. Don't leave without opening that door. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open it, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me." There is relationship that he wants to have with you if you would just say yes to him. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray for us. And if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, as I pray this prayer, here's what I would encourage you to do. Just pray. Pray a prayer in your heart. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart. It's a prayer that just says, "I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need saving. Jesus, would you save me? Confess your sin and place your faith in Jesus." The Bible says that you would be saved. Anyone, Romans says, that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That if we would confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the message of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that while it is foolishness to the world and it's offensive to the Jews, for those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty grave. And today, Lord, we recommit ourselves to you. We recommit our lives to you. And some here today are watching online that they need to place their faith in you for the first time and are saying yes to that door of the cross, that door of salvation. Lord, we recognize we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We thank you for the forgiveness that the cross offers, and we thank you for the newness of life that the empty tomb offers. And today, Lord, we pray by the power of your word, you would change us and transform us from the inside out. We give up our ways. We give up our traditions. We give up our pursuits. We place our faith and our trust in you and ask you to lead us, to guide us every day and in all times and in all things. Lord, we thank you that the tomb is empty this morning. Yes. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 God bless you, church. Woo!
Woo! At Dream City Omaha, we're all about helping each other do three things: discover Christ, recover identity, and uncover purpose. Please check out our past sermon series or online discipleship classes. And don't forget to hit subscribe and the bell for notifications on all of our latest videos.